Esther chapter 5, we're talking about storming the throne. And before we dive into this, I just want to remind us that there's a huge connection between your faith and your prayer life. And if you have faith, you'll have a prayer life. And Jesus said that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, Matthew 17:20, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So that means he's saying it doesn't take mountain-moving faith to move a mountain. It just takes a little bit. And I said a few weeks ago, sometimes faith waits, sometimes faith acts, but faith always asks. So I believe if you have just enough faith to just ask the Lord, you've done one of the most monumental things you can do in your life, because prayer, it moves the hand that moves the world, right? And so when you begin to ask, when you begin to just seek the Lord, oh my goodness, you've just gotten the power involved that created this world in your life. And so because of that, how many of you know we have a spiritual enemy and he wants nothing more than to stop your prayer life? I don't think there's anything that scares the enemy more than your prayer life, which means he wants to stop your prayer life before it gets started, which means he may not attack your prayer life, he may attack your faith. He's gonna go after your faith so you don't even have a prayer life. And so I wanna talk today in this series. We've been going through the book of Esther, and a few years ago, the Lord showed me the book of Esther as a parable for our prayer lives. And he said, view this through the lens of prayer. And so we began doing that. And we've talked about how, you know, when Esther was facing the biggest storm of her life, she stormed the throne and she sought the king's favor. He extended the scepter of grace to her because it was against the law. She shouldn't have been allowed in there. She got a scepter of grace extended to her. And he said, he answered her before she even asked, whatever you're gonna ask for, it's yours, up to half the kingdom. And how much more do we have a king who's extended a scepter of grace to us, who says he commands us to boldly approach his throne of grace so we may receive grace in our time of need. He says, not just half the kingdom, he says, I confer on you the kingdom. The whole kingdom. He says, whatever you ask in my name, I'm gonna do it for you before you've even asked. So this is the Lord just bolstering our faith, our trust and confidence to just ask him and to have a prayer life that is vital to our existence on this earth, and it's vital to bringing the kingdom of God. And so that's what we've been talking about. Today I wanna look at this parable for our prayer lives from the perspective of the enemy. And I want to, his name's Haman, right? In this story, as we've been looking at, we're going to look at Esther chapter 5. And the title of my message is The Quickest Way to Kill Your Faith, because that's what the enemy is concerned about. So Esther chapter 5, Esther has went in, she's asked the king for favor, and she's, you know, whether, we don't know the details, we don't know if she's nervous, we don't know the reasons why, but she doesn't ask right away for what she really wants. She says, will you and Haman come to a banquet? And they say yes. They go to that banquet. She says, will you come to another one? They say yes. And that's when she's going to ask for help, salvation, deliverance from the genocidal plan of this enemy, Haman. And after the second banquet, this is a huge honor that the king's going to give this huge banquet in honor, so he believes, of Haman and Esther and the king, and that's it. And so that's where I want to pick it up in verse 9 of chapter 5. It says, Haman went out that day happy and in high spirits, but when he saw Mordecai, remember that's Esther's adoptive dad, who will not honor him, he won't rise when he comes out, these two do not like each other. When he saw Mordecai at the king's gate and observed that he neither rose nor showed fear in his presence, he was filled with rage against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman restrained himself and went home. Calling together his friends and Zeresh, his wife, Haman boasted to them about his vast wealth, his many sons, and all the ways the king had honored him and how he had elevated him above all the other nobles and officials. And that's not all, Haman added. I'm the only person Queen Esther invited to accompany the king to the banquet she gave, and she has invited me along with the king tomorrow. But all this gives me no satisfaction as long as I see that Jew Mordecai sitting at the king's gate. So Haman's bragging about his life, and it is absolutely true that the king has honored him above everyone else. He has power, he has wealth, he has an awesome house, he has servants, he's been invited to this special banquet, and that's a huge, huge honor. And he says, all of this gives me no satisfaction. I can't enjoy all these great things in my life because this one little thing bothers me. And the one little thing that bothers him is Haman had a critic. And the critic in this instance was Mordecai. I wonder if you could relate to that. You ever think about how much you have in your life and it's awesome? You got the house, you got the car, you got the job, you got the wife, you got the kids, you got all these things. And then one little thing is off. One little thing goes wrong. One little person criticizes what you don't have. And there's just one little thing that keeps you from enjoying all that God has given you. And that is exactly what Haman is experiencing. Haman has a critic, and it was just one guy. How many of you have ever noticed the negative voices tend to outweigh the positive voices? They've actually proven that sociologically through research, psychologically, that it takes five encouragements to outweigh one criticism. And they've proven that in marriages that have a 5 encouragement to criticism ratio are much less likely to get divorced. They've proven that in the workplace. They did studies where people in the workplace were like given one criticism for every one encouragement, and their productivity was not that great, you know? Then they upped it to 2 encouragements to 1, didn't see much difference. 3 to 1, not much difference. 4 to 1, not much difference. 5 encouragements for every 1 criticism. Oh, they start to see an uptick in productivity. So I don't know if this is the fallen state of humanity. I don't know if this is how God has wired us to work. I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's the power of evil and negativity in our lives. But the negative voices just tend to come through stronger to us. And I think it has something to do with our disconnection with the Father's heart, is really what's at the heart of that. So Haman's got one critic, and what's that one critic doing? He's highlighting what's not right in his life. And this is what your critic will do. Did you know we have a spiritual critic? His name is Satan. He's also known as the devil. Satan means enemy. Devil means the accuser or the slanderer. He's known as the accuser of the brethren. And what he will do is he will criticize your life to you. He'll criticize you to yourself, and he'll criticize God to you. He'll begin to, hey, you've got all this going. Oh, you got this great church. You got a 10 up. Great. What about those prayers that haven't been answered yet? What about what you don't have? This is what the critic will highlight. I wonder if this sounds familiar to you. If God loves you so much, why is he holding out on you? If God's real, why didn't he answer that prayer? That was a good thing you asked for. So why didn't he do it? Oh, you heard a great testimony at church. You watched that cool little 3-minute video. That's awesome. When's the last time God did something like that for you? Yeah, that's what I thought. You see, that's the exception. You're the rule. And the rule is, you're terrible. So don't even begin to think you'll ever experience anything like that. Just get really down and discouraged and question God in your heart. Just feel terrible. God's not real. And if he is, he doesn't care about you. I mean, look at all the evidence. Look at what you don't have. Look at how he answers other people and not you. Look at what he hasn't done in your life. In fact, let's look at your life. Perhaps the reason he hasn't helped you is because of your life. Have you looked at your life recently? It's atrocious. Man, God probably hates you, you know, if there is a God. This is the critic. This is the critic. And we've all got one. Because this is his job. He is the accuser of the brethren. So here it is. Spoiler for the sermon. What's the quickest way to kill your faith? Listen to the critic. The quickest way to kill your faith is listen to the critic. Think about this. Criticism is the opposite of faith. Why do I say that? Faith is the assurance of what we're hoping for and certainty about what we do not yet see. Now, what does the accuser do with criticism? Criticism takes what we do see and uses it as evidence against what we do not see. It is literally the opposite of faith. It is arrows of criticism are arrows shot straight at the heart of your faith. And if you don't have a shield of faith, if you don't know how to defend against that, they will strike. And here's the deal. All that big thing I just read, you ever thought that? He usually doesn't come in explicit thoughts like that. What's he come in? Feelings. The enemy is an expert at how to project feelings on you. Because if you're hearing the explicit thoughts in your head, you go, that's not true. You know, the Bible says this. You can reason your way out of it. But man, when you just feel like God's not coming through for you, how many prayer sessions has our team sat through, have I sat through, where people go, well, I understand what you're saying. I know it's all true up here. I just don't feel like it in here. That's spiritual warfare at the heart level. And the enemy knows how to fly under the radar of your conscious mind. It is with your heart you believe. It's with your mouth you confess. Belief happens at a heart level, and the heart level is this. In if you study the Hebrew word and look up Strong's Concordance for heart in Hebrew, it's the seat of all your emotions. It's what psychologists would call your subconscious you. It's your inner self. It's the deepest part of you. It's not at conscious thought. When you believe in your heart something like Jesus is Lord, and then you agree with that consciously and you confess it, that's you coming into agreement, right? But the enemy loves to fly below the radar, so he just makes you feel terrible all the time. And you don't know why. Why? Because his number one tool is deception. He doesn't want you to know you're there. Because if you become conscious, oh, this isn't just depression or anxiety or bad feelings. This is warfare on my heart. I've been listening to a critic. I've been just feeling a lot of feelings that just, I can't escape it. I just wake up feeling like, you know, everything's wrong. Feeling of dread, that's spiritual warfare. Guys, you have to understand, when you just start feeling bad for no reason, when you start having excessive negative emotions for no good reason, I'm not talking about your parent has passed away. I'm not talking about you lost your job. That's called grief, you know? I've told the story in our church many times where I do spiritual warfare prayers every day. And I was feeling horrible in this season a few years ago in my life. I was just really going through it. I was really feeling terrible. And I did this, the John Eldridge Daily Prayer. That's a great prayer. It takes 15 minutes. You know, it takes me about, I pray on 2x speed when I'm doing that prayer, so I can get through that thing in about 8.5 minutes. But I prayed that prayer. And I didn't feel any better, which is not normal. And I go, Lord, what is this? And he goes, oh, Aaron, that's not warfare. You're just hurting. And I was like, oh, this is what emotional pain feels like. You know? It's a real thing. But man, a whole lot of times, and by the way, I had reasons for that emotional pain, right? But when this is one of the ways I like to categorize spiritual warfare at an emotional level, on an emotional level, right? Anytime you're experiencing excessive negative emotions and you don't know why, can't figure it out, it's probably spiritual warfare. And if that's you and you experience that a lot, here's the doctor's prescription, all right? Try that John Eldridge Daily Prayer. go to freepeople.church/pray, scroll down, find it. There's other prayers on there. That's why you got to scroll down. And just pray through that. Yes, it takes 15 minutes. I do the audio version in my car all the time. All the time. On a weekly basis. Several times a week. Driving to church. All right, start with John Elder's daily prayer. Starts with worship. Just gets me connected to the Lord. You know, days I have trouble finding the words. When you most need to pray, it's the hardest to pray. When you're hurting emotionally, it's hard to, oh, help me, Lord. And it just feels like there's a block. Usually spiritual warfare. That's why there's a block. Right? And so taking this prayer that's an awesome prayer and just saying it, it's like, man, I don't feel like loading the gun. And man, I don't even know if I can today. And it's like, oh, here's a prayer. You know what? I'm just going to load this thing and start shooting. All right? And then it gets that block out of the way. And I just, whoo, now we can pray. Whoo, now I'm flowing. Right? Praying in the Spirit is the same thing. If you have the gift of tongues, pray in the Spirit. 5, 10, 15 minutes. Pray until the shift happens. Same exact thing happens. By the way, what did Christians do before John Eldridge daily prayer? They prayed in the Spirit. That's the Spirit praying through you. It's a beautiful, powerful gift. And whew, if you have that gift, you have a loaded gun that you're not shooting a lot of days. And so take that sucker out and just start. Paul says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, Ephesians 6. Pray in the Spirit all the time. And when you do that, you get in the habit of it. And I embarrass myself all the time. I'm walking into what's it called? Baumgars now. Urshelin Baumgars. I don't know what it's called. I don't know how to say it, so don't correct me on the pronunciation. Boomgars. I don't know. Pick an English name. All right. Urshelin? I don't know. They replaced it with another one. But you walk in there and it's just, I'm like, sometimes I'm praying in the Spirit and when I'm in public, I do it under my breath. And sometimes I forget I'm in public, right? I was praying in the Spirit around this building, and I was really getting after it one day, weekday. Walked around that corner back there, and one of the barbers had stepped out for a break. And I'm just like, da, 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 da. And he's like, and I'm like, oh, and Lord, thank you so much for this, you know. I'm just saying it's easy to do. And if you have that gift, you can do it. Man, science has proven. You can Google this, the science of speaking in tongues. There's like three different major studies that were done, studying people who pray in the Spirit, speak in tongues while they're doing it. And what they proved is the language center that in your brain that controls language is not being used at all. Let me say it this way. If I were to make up gibberish and pretend like I'm speaking in tongues, and they were to study that, the language centers in my brain would be lighting up because my brain is controlling that. When you pray in the Spirit and speak in tongues, the part of your brain that controls language is not being used at all. And one researcher who was a secular researcher concluded that that means it must be coming from another source. Because it is. Because they're given the word of God, 1 Corinthians 14, a good amen. Whoever prays in the Spirit, you know, utters mystery to God by the Spirit. So, and I've put this to the test, and you can if you pray in tongues, pray in the Spirit, you can do it while you're doing something else. Your mind can be fully occupied, like doing tasks, filling out Excel spreadsheets, and you're praying in the Spirit under your breath. I've tested it. You can do it. Now, try to actually cognitively pray while you're filling out Excel spreadsheets. It's not going to happen, right? It's going to be very difficult. Oh, Lord, help me fill out these Excel spreadsheets. It's about all you're going to get out, right? So all I'm saying is it's a powerful gift. And I do want to say this. 1 Corinthians 14, the Apostle Paul said, I wish you all spoke in tongues. And this gift is atrophied in the American church, okay? And so, this is all not in my notes, but I need to say this for people who, there's two things that happens in the American church when you mention speaking in tongues. Well, there's probably several things, but a couple that are being highlighted to me right now. Number one, people start feeling bad because I don't have that gift. okay? If that's you, at the end of this service, we'd love to come up, and you desire it, come up and we'll pray over you to receive that gift. We've had dozens and dozens of people receive that gift over the last few years. It's just awesome. So seek the Lord for it. Another thing that happens is, man, maybe that was the only one I was supposed to mention. Oh yeah, just people get uncomfortable because it's America. And we start quoting 1 Corinthians 14. Oh, you shouldn't do it. Don't do it in church. Don't do it in public. When do we do it? You know? And so there's a couple different types. One is a prophetic word that does need interpreted, and you do need interpretation. The other is just prayer. So in a church service like this, you know, during worship, by the way, were any of you praying in English? In English, just anybody just praying at different times. Oh, a whole lot of people. Was the prayer police going around going, hey, stop praying, this is worship time. No, it's worship time, which means we're worshiping. What is worship, by the way? It's prayer set to music. It's a prayer time. So during worship, can people pray in the spirit? I was up here singing in the spirit for a little bit. Right? Is that allowed? Is that permissible? Absolutely. And so what we shouldn't do with 1 Corinthians 14 is take guidelines that the Apostle Paul wrote by the Spirit that are meant for a culture that's in abuse of that gift and then apply them to a culture that's in atrophy of that gift. That would be a bad application. So I have not spoken about this in a while, but they got me more water. Thank you. But it's a really important thing, and I think it's a weapon in your tool belt. And so if you have that gift, I'm encouraging you, load the gun and use it every day. Paul says on all occasions, if you don't have that gift and you desire it, well, just lift up your hand right now if you're like, I would like that gift. Awesome. Lord, bless these people right now. I pray an impartation of the gift of tongues right now on these people. I pray it today right now in Jesus' mighty name. Bless you in Jesus' name. If you want more prayer after the service, come up and we'll pray for you. And by the way, it'll happen when it happens. You don't have to force it. Just worship the Lord and pray, and it'll happen when it happens. So I bless you in that. All right, jumping back on the track here. Yes, criticism. Oh, how about that? Criticism takes what we do see and uses it as evidence against what we do not see. No, think about that. The massive criticism against the gift of tongues in the American church. Where does that come from? Not from our Father, who it's a gift from him. He wouldn't give you a gift and then say, don't use that and criticize it. Shame on you for ever trying. No, perhaps the enemy, what does the enemy come the most strongest against as far as spiritual gifts go in America? Healing, prophecy, and tongues. Perhaps there's something to that. Perhaps there's some power in these gifts that he really doesn't like. Really doesn't like. I think there's absolutely something to that. You can learn things about the enemy by what he criticizes. So, all this to say, oh, let me jump here with that in mind. Andrew Murray was a pastor in Australia in like the 1800s and full of the Spirit, just a great man of God. He wrote many books. I've read a few of them and they're awesome. I'm like, how do I resonate with this guy from Australia in the 1800s? Sorry, from Australia in the 1800s. There we go. I put the emphasis on Australia and it'd make you think that I don't like Australia. What's he got against Australia? Who's this guy from Australia? No, it's like from Australia in the 1800s, all right? Sorry. That's kind of a joke. But some of you got it. Seriously, though, Andrew Murray's stuff, really good. He's got an amazing book on prayer called With Christ in the School of Prayer. And he talks, I'm going to quote this book a few times today, but he talks about in the book how sociologists, even back then, we're proving that our ability to speak was connected to our ability to listen. And it's kind of common sense. If you see people who are deaf, they often can't speak. Right? It's very common. Or it takes a lot of work for them to be able to speak. Because our ability to speak is connected to our ability to listen. And how many of you know your prayer life is the same exact way? So who are you listening to? Who are you listening to the most? That right there will determine the power and effectiveness of your prayer life. The Lord showed it to me this way. Think about this right now. I mean, we live in such a skeptical culture of everything spiritual, right? And everything supernatural. And we talk about, you know, the unseen. You know, the unseen is eternal. The seen is temporal, as the scriptures say. But think about this. Right now, there's communication coming not just through this room, but through all of us and through our bodies right now. Did you know that? And I mean lots of different communication. It's called radio waves. Blasting through this, how do I know that? If I had a receiver and I could tune into a certain station that's broadcasting a specific message, I'm gonna pick it up in this room even. At your house, in your car, wherever we are, these invisible communications, these invisible, what would they have called that years ago before science, we named all this stuff, power. This invisible power is just being broadcast 24/7. And if you tune your receiver to the right channels, like boom, oh my goodness, I can hear it. So right now there's a station called 102.7 broadcasting in WBN. Broadcasting in Cincinnati, right? Not the most moral station. We'll just put it that way, all right? There's also one called 104.1 K-Love, all right? Maybe not the best music on that station. Okay, I'm just kidding. All right. You can make fun of yourself. It's all right. But they're broadcasting the Lord's message. What's your receiver tuned into? Okay. Oh, great metaphor. Okay, how do we apply this spiritually? If you're a radio, if you're not a radio, but you're a receiver, you are a receiver, how do you tune your dial? It's called focus. Another word for tuning is focus. So whatever you're focused on, you're tuning into. Oh, Haman had all this stuff, but he couldn't enjoy it because of this one little thing. This one critic, and it's just all I can think about. It's just it just gets him tuned in and focused on the bad and the and I just gotta. The only way I can be happy is just get rid of that thing in my life. If I could just get rid of that, and he's obsessive, and it's all he can focus on. And here's the problem with sin. And here's the problem with surely from the time my mother conceived me, I was sinful. From the time I came out of the womb, here's the problem with original sin. Here's the problem with us born into it. Your receiver is predisposed to just, it's like there's a magnet on the negative. Oh, the birds are chirping and it's just a beautiful day and the weather's been so good lately, but my life's terrible, you know? And so what do? First of all, we have to shut out the noise. There's a lot of stations. You know, if you get in a certain area, you can have it tuned to 104.1. The Lord's channel, right? But if there could be a lot of static getting in the way. And our world is noisy. Did you know along with prayer and fasting, our spiritual fathers who went before us used to view silence as a spiritual discipline? By the way, pre like 1900, maybe 1850, they lived in it. You ever think about that like I do? Like the only music you ever heard back then was live music? The world was so quiet. There were no phones or radios or TVs. Did you know we have a whole lot of history from people's diaries because most people kept them because there was nothing better to do at the end of the day than to write about what happened that day? Seriously. That's why like, in parenting, my kids are like, I'm bored. And after I say, hi, bored, I'm dad. Nice to meet you. And then they get mad. After that, then they say, dad, I'm bored. And I'm like, oh, I can find you things to do. And they're like, ugh. And after that, then they just go away, bored. And I go to my wife, and I'm the fun one, right? I'm not, that's like my only thing. You're the beautiful one. You're the good cooking one. You got all the gifts, all right? All I got is fun, all right? It's not a put down. But sometimes I'll go to her and be like, man, the kids are kind of bored. You know, maybe we should like play some video games or something. And she said to me several times, oh, it's good for them. They'll figure it out. Them being bored will force them into creativity. And it's absolutely true. You know what our kids have done when they're bored just over the last month or so? They're building like forts in the woods. They wouldn't do that if you feel every waking moment. So silence is good. Lack of activity is good. We're predisposed to it. This is how God made us. And we are constantly filling our lives with crap, with pardon my language, I'm trying to cut that out. We don't say that word in our house. Oh, my bad. I'm serious. I'm trying to cut it out. You know what I'm saying? My bad. But thank you. Thank you. Paul said scubula. Look it up. Strongest word in the Greek language for feces. It's in the Bible. What would be the strongest English word for feces? I consider it scubula in Greek. Compared to knowing Christ. That's what he said. So, okay, now I'm justifying. I'm proof testing. All right. I just repent. I need to repent and move on. Anyways, we fill our lives with all this junk, with all this rubbish. Is that NIV for scubula? Garbage. Phones, noise, entertainment, TV. I got to constantly have something scrolling. Oh, my goodness. Scrolling. Spirit of conviction's hitting the room right now. Oh, I scroll way too much. Isn't that funny? It's went from watching a movie to like, oh, I just scroll too much. And what that does is it may not be evil. It could be Christian testimony videos you're scrolling. And yet what does it do? It just creates noise. It's static. It just drowns out the Lord's voice. So whenever I fast, I usually fast media, right? Sometimes I have to get on social for church. I got to check a church post or thing, but man, I'm in and out. I'm not scrolling for these however long, you know. And it's super helpful. So we've got to get tuned into the Father's voice. Listen to this. Jesus said this in John 15:7. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. If you remain in me and my words remain in you. Why? Because your mind's going to be renewed. It's going to bring your heart into alignment with his. And then your prayers start becoming his heart. And then they'll be answered. But we got to remain. When we don't remain, we may still have a prayer life, but we're asking for all kinds of stuff that just doesn't matter. And then we wonder why God's saying no or not yet. And James 4 says, when you ask, you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, and we just can't figure it out. And it's because we're not remaining in him and we're not hearing his voice. We're not. Your prayer life is connected to your listening life. I remember learning years ago that the first act of prayer is listening. So just, all right, Lord, what do you want to say today? Every morning when I go to read my Bible, I always pray something like, and I usually say this Bible verse explicitly, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. That's out of 1 Samuel, when Samuel hears the voice of God for the first time. Speak, Lord, your servant's listening. Speak to me through your word. I need a word from the word today. And you'll be amazed. I often say, open my mind to understand the scriptures. Because it says after the resurrection, Jesus, then he opened their mind to understand the scriptures, everything said concerning him. And man, if you would just posture your spirit like that, not just read through it to like, okay, I got to read 3 chapters a day in that Bible in a year. Let's go. You know, 2 times speed on the way to work. For God's little world, he gave us one of the only songs. It's like, whoo, slow it down, you know. Usually when I do Bible in a year, it's Bible in a year and a half. Because I got to meditate. I got to process. And sometimes I get three verses in and the Lord is speaking to me. And if that ever happens, don't just rush through that. Sit there and chew on that and go, whoa, what is this, Lord? And oftentimes it's an invitation to something much, much deeper. So Andrew Murray also said this, my prayer, this is in light of John 15 there, my prayer will depend on my life. Whatever God's words are to me and in me will determine what my words will be to God and in God. If I do what God says, God will do what I say, meaning whatever I ask in prayer. And he's talking about aligning your life with remaining in Jesus. And again, this is not we're in control, let's manifest whatever we want, speak it into existence, because sometimes the true teaching of Scripture gets twisted into that. And I absolutely believe in whatever you are asking for, believe you've received it. I absolutely believe in thanking God in advance for things that you know are his will for your life. Absolutely. I believe Jesus taught that. He literally said, whatever you're asking for, believe you've received it. Absolutely believe that. But there are some charismatic traditions that kind of take that to extremes, and now we're just declaring to try to manifest whatever I want. And it's like, I'm gonna hold God to his word. And God has to do what I say because it's a promise. And I get real, I just say this, I've never prayed like that. Because he's God. And we need not forget reverence, even when we're boldly entering. In fact, if my kid came in like that, and even if they were right, I would say, I'm gonna make you wait until you're humble. Then I'll give it to you. That's what I would do. And God's a father. So we always need to have reverence. But when it's his will and we know it is, we can pray with bold confidence. Amen? So the critic will try to get you to seek the criticism first. What don't I have? What prayer hasn't been answered? Where do I lack? But the voice of your heavenly Father says we need to seek the kingdom first. And this is the last thing I want to talk about today. Matthew 6:33. In fact, I'm going to ask the band to come up and we're going to close with some worship and an opportunity to respond to the Lord today. But Jesus said this, Matthew 6:33, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's right living. That's bringing your life and everything you do into alignment with God's word. So seek the kingdom, which is the rule and reign of Christ. And that's not just in your life. So in other words, you could say, seek your calling in Christ first. God's calling for you. Seek not thinking about yourself, but seek like, how can I help others know Jesus first? That's what he's talking about. Like, don't ask for yourself first. Seek the kingdom first and his righteousness. It's not, man, let me tell you what the Lord's doing in the earth. There's a whole lot of denominations of Christianity. Some say 1,000 if you conglomerate, coalesce different types. If you break down every single, you know, there's over 1,000 denominations of Baptist. I don't know if you knew that. There's like 300, there's 33,000 different denominations if you go that route. But we'll say over 1,000 denominations of Christianity in the world. The word denomination comes from denominator. We have the same denominator, which is Jesus. Praise God. That's what matters most. And this has been criticized through the ages. What if this is all part of God's sovereign plan? What if there was a unified church and it got so corrupt, God's like, boom, scatters it like he scattered people at the Tower of Babel. And now all these churches, people are forced through that not to depend on an organization, but on faith for themselves. So all these Christians are figuring it out, but it forces them to depend on the Lord for themselves. And what if at the end, somehow all this is going to come back together? And John 17 will be answered. His people will be one. But one of the things that's happened is some churches focus on spirit and some focus on word. And us being divided has been a hindrance. And so, and then to like fight each other, the spirit people go, "Way spirit." As if that's going to win over the word people. And the word people go, "Harder word." As if that's going to win them over. And here's why. They don't want to be won over. They want to be right. They don't want connection. They want to be right. And here's what the Spirit of God is doing, even in our generation. There's a generation coming up, and I'm telling you, it's happening in this town. It's like millennials and younger, and they still stay in their tribe, but they don't give a rip about fighting to be right. It's more like, "Oh, I know we're different, but Lord, we can agree on this. I know we're different, but we're going to set that aside because Jesus is what matters." And that's what's happening in the earth right now. It's awesome. It's awesome. You know what that is? That's called seeking the kingdom. And John 17 will be answered. And I can say that I can promise you, the church is going to become one in the end. And I'm talking before Christ comes back. The church will be one. Why? Because Jesus prayed it in John 17. Jesus always gets what he prays for. So it's going to happen. So we better start liking Christians who don't have the name Free People on them or who aren't even Protestant. Right? We better start viewing them as, "Well, that's a cousin." So, right? Because that's what the Lord's doing. He says, "Seek the kingdom of God first." And there's a promise with it. All these other things will be added to you. What other things? He was talking about what you eat, what you drink, and what you wear. Now, let's all be honest. When we go to pray, what are usually the first things we start asking for? Eat, drink, wear. Money. Well, I don't ask for that. I just ask for more money. Why? Eat, drink, wear. Kids, eat, drink, wear. Kids, college. Kid. There's a whole lot of stuff we need. And what does Jesus say? Seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things that you need, they'll be added to you. Another translation says it'll be given. And here's what I believe. Think about this. In the Lord's Prayer, our Father, he's a father. He doesn't want you primarily to see him as a judge. He doesn't want you to primarily to see him as a king. He's a father. You're not an orphan. You live in his house. You're his child. That should frame your prayer life. Our Father, who is in heaven, that means he has all the resources of heaven. Hallowed be your name. I'm always going to view you as Father, right? Set him apart as Father. Now what? What's the very next thing? The order of Jesus's prayer life. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, help me to bring Jesus in the earth. Help me to show others Jesus today. Help me to fulfill my calling for you in this generation. Help me to be busy about my Father's business. This is primary in Jesus' prayer life. Did you know I studied all the prayers of Jesus in Scripture? And there's only one time he's asking for something for himself. And do you know what it was? To be spared of the cross. That's it. And how did he end that prayer? "Yet not your will, but not my will, but yours be done." The one prayer where he asked for something for himself, he still surrendered to the Father. What did Jesus pray about? He's all about the kingdom. It's funny, you never see Jesus asking for food or water or clothing or money for his ministry for himself. Not one time. Could it be that because Jesus was so focused on the Father and bringing the kingdom, that it was all just being added to him, and he didn't need to ask? And so I feel like the Lord, as we're like halfway through 40 days of prayer, is wanting us to shift a little bit. And I know we all have a whole lot of things that we need, that we want, that we're asking for us, for our families. But what if the Lord wants us to shift right now and go, "Your kingdom come"? What if we started praying more about this crusade and this revival and what God could do this summer? God, how do you want to use me in all this? God, how, man, Saturday nights is a bit tough for me. God, how can I shift my schedule so I can be there Saturday nights? Man, my Sunday mornings are open. What church do you want me to go to just to sit in the back and bring a spirit of worship and pray and intercede for that pastor? Do you want me to get radical this summer, God, and go serve at another church on Sunday mornings and say, hey, I'm part of Free People, but hey, I got 3 months. You need help? I could show up and just, I'm background checked at our children's ministry. I could serve here for 3 months. Do you need that? Like, how can we bring the kingdom? How can we bring the rule and reign of Christ? Right? And what if we do that? And what if all these things just start happening? And we're not even asking anymore because the Lord's just adding. He's just giving. And guys, I've seen him do it in my life. We've had blessings and miracles fall out of the sky. And there's been times I'm like, man, Lord, I didn't even ask for this. Like, what is this? And I feel like he showed me one time, like, Aaron, you're always about the kingdom. I'm going to add some things to you. I'm going to add some things to you. Wow, thank you. That's it. That's it right there. And listen, Jesus still said we can ask for those things. The daily bread, the forgiveness of sins. But man, let's be about the kingdom first, right? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And Lord, give us our daily bread. Forgive my sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And as I pray often, and help me forgive those who sin against me, because sometimes we need help. Amen. Would you guys stand with us? And we're just going to close in worship today. And I'm going to ask our ministry team to come up and just get ready to pray for some people and minister to them. Actually, you guys can stay there. I feel like the Lord wants us to focus on him during this song, just responding in worship. And so you guys can still, you don't have to go back to your seat, but for the church, let's just focus on him. Let's just worship him. Let's pray. Let him minister to you. And then as soon as we're done, you can absolutely come up for prayer. And I want to close with this quote. It's another from Andrew Murray. He says, there's a twofold use of prayer. The one, to obtain strength and blessing for our own life. The other, the higher, the true glory of prayer, for which Christ has taken us into his fellowship and teaching, is intercession, where prayer is the royal power a child of God exercises in heaven on behalf of others and even the kingdom. So Lord, I just pray that you would bring us into this place of intercession. And I pray a spirit of intercession on these people. And I pray, Jesus, you would teach us to pray and that you would make intercessors out of us yet. Thank you, Lord.